Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. It's Sunday morning, very, very early. Sun is just coming up. And three women could be noticed walking the streets of Jerusalem. But they probably wouldn't have been noticed because the vendors hadn't opened up yet. They were just setting up for the day's sales. But they were going through Jerusalem on a mission. Three women who were grieving. They had seen things that they never thought that they'd ever see. They had watched their Savior, whom they thought was their Savior, receive 39 lashes. They saw the blood splash all over the ground. They saw their would-be Savior carrying a cross piece down the road that they were walking, the Via Dolorosa. They watched and listened to the crowd reject and mock and call for his crucifixion. That's what was in the midst of their memories. They remembered the Roman guards pounding the 16-inch spikes into his wrists and to his feet, and all the blood. That's what they remembered as they walked the road to do a very specific task, to anoint a dead body of the one they hoped would be their Savior. The grief was immense as they walked that lonely road. But they had a job to do. Even in the midst of their grief, even in the midst of their dejection, even in the midst of their depression, if you will, Mary needed something done. Mary, the mother of Jesus. She needed his body to be anointed. Now, they knew that Joseph of Arimathea had been given the ability, the opportunity, the privilege to take his body down before the Sabbath began on Friday night. They also knew that Joseph had Jesus' body wrapped in anointing oil and spices placed on him as he was laid into a fresh tomb. They knew all of that. But the nature of women, I suppose, they weren't sure if it was done properly or it wasn't finished. And they had waited 3 Jewish days to be able to complete this task for Mary in the midst of their grief, in the midst of their sorrow, in the midst of their loss, in the midst of images that they had hoped that they would never see. But they had a job to do, and they were going to do it no matter what. What did they find at the tomb? What happened on that Sunday morning? 3 things happened that define this crowning moment of all history. 3 things happened that define the word resurrection. So read with me Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And then, very early the next day, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Father, we are grateful this morning once again for this day, this Resurrection Sunday, this day, this Easter day. We rejoice in the resurrection of our Savior. We rejoice in the knowledge that He came to die, to rise again, that we might be justified. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Even today, when people deny the need for the resurrection, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that Christianity, the foundation for Christianity, all of Christianity, the truths of Christianity, rest in the doctrine of the resurrection. The truth that Jesus Christ died and rose again just as He said He would. As Paul tells us, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is in vain. Without the resurrection, there's no reason for us to be here. We just go down to the local tavern on Sunday morning. No reason to be here without the resurrection. But because of the resurrection, we celebrate this every Sunday. We celebrate Resurrection Day every Sunday because we have been given purpose and hope and faith. So let's take a good look again at this morning and the three things that happened at the resurrection. First, it was a complete surprise. Verses 1 through 6. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Him. What were they setting out to do? To do the job that was customary when somebody died, or at least in their case, to finish the job. That's what's in their mind. Remember, these are grief-stricken women, depressed, dejected, struggling with life. Everything that they thought had changed on Friday. The greatest crisis of their life occurred Friday during the day. And yet, they had a job to perform for Mary, a service to perform. They wanted to anoint His dead body for her. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a robe, and they were alarmed. I wish the ESV would use more descriptive terms, like they were undone. And the man said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him." Jesus had said He would rise. But nobody had ever heard, except, which is interesting to me, nobody had ever heard of a man walking out of his tomb except, what, week and a half later, or a week and a half before, who walked out of his grave? Lazarus did. And yet, they had been told as many as six different times by Jesus that He would die and that He would rise again. But they were surprised by so many things. First, surprised that the stone had been rolled away. But then they saw how big it was. They realized there's no way we would have moved that. And they were surprised by the man inside, sitting on the right side of where they had laid Jesus. But they were mostly surprised that the tomb was empty. But before we get to the tomb, we recognize something that Mark tells us that the other Gospels don't always make clear. Mark tells us these three little words, "and they looked up." That tells us how dejected they were and how depressed they were. They were walking with their heads down because they had lost everything. And yet they still had a service to do. And they looked up. Mark wants us to understand the depth of their pain. They saw what was going on. But they were surprised. They were surprised by these events. They didn't know that this would happen. They had gone to do one thing. Have you ever done that where you have your mind so set on doing something and you get to that place to get it done and it's already done for you? Or something exactly opposite of what you thought was going to happen is what actually happens? It takes a while to get your mind around that. Of all things, the resurrection. It took a while to get their mind around that. They struggled. They were alarmed. They were surprised by what they found. But that's okay. Mark admits something about the faithful followers, about faithful followers that we don't always see in many places, that we ought to take to heart. Unbelief and fear still resides in the hearts of even those closest and dearest to him. They were afraid, that verse 8 tells us. How many times in life as Christians are we afraid? We're afraid. No matter how strong our faith, fear still creeps in this fallen world. We live in a fallen world, so we fear. Unbelief will creep in from time to time, especially when we least expect it, just like them. They were surprised. They were fearful. They weren't expecting the resurrection, which is interesting because they had heard the word of the Lord over and over again. How many times have you read the same text and missed the meaning? How many times have we come to the text of the Scriptures biased what we want it to say? How many times do we hear the word of the Lord and come away unmoved? Which is a sign of unbelief. How many times? And then somebody says something, gives you an illustration or an example, and it makes sense. You're surprised by the truth and how that affects you. They were surprised. That was one of the things that defined the resurrection that day. The other thing that defined the resurrection that day, or one of the other things, is that it was all supernatural. Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. It was obvious that they couldn't have moved it. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. They were undone. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before them in Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Who is this figure in white? Who is the one who was sitting on the right side of where they laid Jesus? If you walked into a tomb thinking that you were there to apply spices and oils to a body and somebody else was sitting there, that would jar you, I would think. It's like walking into a dark room and not knowing someone's there and then they speak. They were alarmed because of all they'd seen, and then he speaks. They were shocked. They were shaken to the core. Distressed, the Greek word actually means. It's the same word used of Christ when he prays in Gethsemane. That's how deeply they were moved by the events, especially this empty tomb and this person who's there with news so overwhelming. The force of the word and the events seem to dictate what happens afterwards. They know this was not just some natural occurrence. They knew this was supernatural. This was either a ghost or an angel. The other Gospels tell us clearly this was an angel. They knew it from the very beginning. And they were moved. Because it's not always a good thing to be in the presence of an angel. Certainly not a good thing for people to be in the presence of the holy. We see countless examples in Scripture where people are in the presence of God or in the presence of an angel. And it's not the most comfortable place for us to be because of our sinfulness. These kind of things were rare. Scripture only gives us a few accounts of what happens when we're in the presence of the supernatural. But interestingly enough, it had happened earlier that day. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothing was white as snow, dressed in a white robe. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They trembled and passed out. Now, the women didn't pass out. They trembled to the deepness of their core because they were in the presence of the holy. They were distressed. They were overwhelmed by the presence of the supernatural. And what was God's message to them? Do not be ashamed. We've heard it before. Do not fear. The angels come with clear directives, do they not? Do not be alarmed. Do not be discouraged. Do not fear. Their message is always the same because we always react the same way. In fear. Do not fear. Even in the midst of the ability of something beyond us to comprehend, we see that God is still in control. God is still calling us to lean into Him because He still loves us. Of these truths, we need not worry. But in this life, we need to be remembered, do not fear. We need to be reminded, do not fear. But he doesn't stop there. He says, basically, your problem is you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's saying to them, you're searching for the wrong thing. You came here for the wrong reason. You came here to deal with a dead body. You came with the wrong mindset. You came with service in your heart, but the wrong kind of service. You came to serve Mary and to serve Jesus of Nazareth. Rather than coming and seeking Jesus, the Son of God, both God and man, who was risen just as he said he would. You were seeking the wrong thing, the wrong one. You would not be so overwhelmed if you were not seeking the wrong thing. Another reminder of all the different things that we seek in this life rather than seeking the will of the Lord. He told you what was going to happen. He is risen. He is not there. Just in case you're wondering if what I'm saying is true, look over there. Do you see him? The place where he was laid. And they knew that place well because, like I said, they had followed Joseph of Arimathea on Friday afternoon and saw Joseph place him there. So they knew he had been there. But he's not there anymore. Chapter 15, if you want to verify that of Mark. The one phrase that has resonated throughout the church, throughout time, is Christos Anesti. Alethos Anesti. Christ is risen. Truly he is risen. We have changed it to he is risen indeed. That is the most important announcement in all of Scripture. Why? Well, Paul tells us as well. If it wasn't happened, then your faith is futile. It's no different than being a Muslim, a Jew, a Hindu, or an atheist, for that matter. The angel was clear. He who had died 3 days ago had risen just as he said. Go and tell his disciples. Meet him in Galilee just as he said. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Son of God, God incarnate, had risen from the dead just as he says he would. God had broken what we call a natural law again and rose a man, this time his son, from the dead to pay the penalty for our sin, to satisfy the law, to deal with God's wrath against us, his children. Christ rose from the dead. Death to death. He crushed death. The way we are told in Genesis 3:15. The power of God, the supernatural is at work here. Something beyond, and certainly beyond all that we could imagine. The dark story of Good Friday was answered by the light of Easter. But they were surprised by the supernatural and they were overwhelmed, according to verse 8. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I can't even imagine what it had been like to walk into that tomb that day and find it empty. The mixture of emotions had to be overwhelming, to be sure. And on top of trembling and astonishment and fear that we see in Mark's gospel, Matthew adds another one. They were rejoicing. A mixture of emotions, from tears to laughter, from depression to exaltation. It's such an exciting time, and yet it's such a fearful time. What is happening? What has happened? It is so overwhelming. Life doesn't get any more confusing than that particular moment. The angel gave them a task, another task to perform. And in the midst of all of that mixed emotion, that's what they did. They did exactly what they were told to do. You see, we don't have the option not to do God's will as his people, just like these women. But they ran. Of course they ran. We would have too. We would want to get away as far away from that whole confusing scene as possible. Or, in their fear, did they just want to share the good news of the day? See, Mark leaves a lot of questions, because what a way to end a gospel. They were afraid. The other gospels fill in all the details, but what was Mark's purpose for ending his gospel there? Now, wait a minute, preacher, there's a whole bunch of more verses after that. Well, most of you have notes in your Bibles that explain that. It appears that there were a lot of people upset with that abrupt ending of Mark. And along the 3rd, 4th, 5th century, somebody decided we got to add something more so that it ends well. Because there's just too many questions associated with they ran away in fear or they were afraid. But who did they run to? They ran to the disciples. What did they do? They did God's will. The resurrection had moved them to the point beyond being frozen in time. The resurrection had moved them to move to do what they were called to do, to think about the one who had risen from the dead, the one who had given the power that they needed to overcome the confusion, the struggle. Mark is an abrupt gospel no matter what you see of Mark. It's short. From the very beginning, he calls upon people to repent and believe. And here at the end, we see those that have repented and how they believed. Mark is here for us because as the people read his letter, they were entering into a time of deep, deep persecution. They would have their world turned upside down by persecution. And they need to be reminded of this one phrase. He is risen. That's what makes an upside down world make sense. He is risen. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the world that you've placed us in the midst of because we have opportunity to proclaim your gospel, to live your gospel, to overcome the depressions, the struggles, the difficulties with the truth that he is risen. He is risen indeed. And in that rising, he has remade us and made sure that our goals and our mission in life is to do one thing, to glorify you and enjoy you forever. Thank you, Father, for the example of these women as they were surprised by the supernatural and overwhelmed on this resurrection day. All things that, well, those are all emotions and all truths that we ought to remind ourselves of as well when we think of the resurrection. For the reality of the resurrection goes all beyond Easter eggs and great food and celebration with family and friends. It also points to the fact that you were killed. Your blood was shed. But you rose again, just as you said you would. The reality of your word, the reality of your work, the reality of your truth is something we could stand on no matter how hard the world around us gets, because this world is passing away. But life eternal is what's been promised to us because he is risen. In Jesus' name, amen.